As Justin said last week, we took a look at Nehemiah chapter 1, which was titled, How to Make Things Happen. And I did actually ask you to read chapter 2, because we're going to skip right over chapter 2. We're going to move on to chapter 3. I hope that you had a chance to read chapter 2 and orient yourself with where we are and the historical narrative of what's happening during this time in the lives of the nation of Israel, people. But I am going to recap that for you just a little bit, so don't be too worried. If you didn't get a chance to read that, I'll try to summarize it for you this morning. We saw last week as we read through chapter 1 that nothing great really ever happens for the kingdom of God without someone who has vision, someone who has a vision from the Lord, and someone who can implement that vision strategically. And Nehemiah was the man of the hour. He was the one who God had given a vision to. And he was going to implement his vision in a very strategic way. And chapter 2 gives a story of how he began to implement that vision. You saw that vision begins when God makes us aware of the needs. When we see the needs of what's going on around, God made Nehemiah aware of what the needs were through his brethren. And he was moved with compassion, and he wept. And then he went to his knees and he prayed. And vision continues when we get on our knees before the Lord and we begin to get a vision for how God can use us. And prayer is instrumental in helping us to develop and sharpen the focus of that vision. We also saw that Nehemiah was committed to the carrying out of that vision. He was committed for the long haul. He was not a Johnny-come-lately, as it were. He was not someone who just said, I'm just going to come here and do with this for a while and then give up. He said, I'm going to stick with this and I'm going to see this carried out to the end. He was in it heart and soul. So these three words, maybe we can summarize this last week by saying three things. Compassion, confession, commitment. Those are the things that make for the beginning of good vision. Where God wants us to be, how God wants to use us. Do we have that kind of compassion? Are we willing to confess before the Lord that not only are we a sinful people, but that He has the ability to be able to do the things that He wants to do through us? Are we committed to carrying those things out? That's where vision begins. Compassion, confession, and commitment. Now, continuing in chapter 2, Nehemiah leaves the palace, leaves his place there with King Artaxerxes. He was the butler, the cupbearer for the king, as you remember. He leaves that place of prominence. He leaves that place of privilege. And he travels to his ancestral home of Jerusalem. He carries with him letters from the king that give him permission to travel through this, make this nearly 1,000-mile journey. And he also has a military escort with him. So he makes this trip. He arrives in Jerusalem, and after a thorough evaluation, he successfully implants and he imparts this vision to the leadership, to the elders and the leading men of Jerusalem to go and rebuild the wall. He establishes, by doing this, what he does is he establishes this link, and I think it's a beautiful thing. If you had a chance to read it, you see how Nehemiah does this. It's really wonderful how he does it. He makes the link between what God is doing historically and what God is going to do today. And I think that's an important part of establishing vision and making sure that others understand the vision about where they're going and what God is doing. Is if we can see what God has done historically and how God is going to bring that through today and how God is going to use every one of us, we can get a greater vision for how He can use us. And that's exactly what Nehemiah does. He says, you see how God has done this. He said, God's been working behind the scenes for all of us. And He's brought us to this point. He says, come, let us rebuild the wall. And He instills that vision in others. He says, I want you to be a part of what God is going to do. I want you to be a part of what God's going to accomplish. Don't be left out of this. It's a great thing. And so the people have a mind to work, and they get up and they begin to build the wall. The repairs on the wall of Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem, were accomplished because the people committed themselves to the task. Nehemiah was able to articulate a very simple vision. He said, it was very simple, really. He said, come, let us rebuild the wall. Pretty simple. It's not profound, but it underscores a very important aspect of what I want to cover this morning in the title of today's message. And here's the main idea on your outline this morning. You can fill this in if you like as we go along. You have this little handout on the back of your bulletin. If we are to have success in ministry, and I believe we all want to be successful in ministry, we want to be successful in serving the Lord, we must be on the same team. We have to have the mentality that we are part of a team, that this is a team effort. It's not just individuals, that we're moving forward with the same vision and the same goals. You see, to the degree that you focus on your own agenda, to the degree that you act selfishly, you're going to be distracted from God's agenda. And to whatever degree that's happening in your life today, to the degree that you're distracted by your own wants, your own desires, and your own agenda, you're going to be pulled away from what God wants you to do. And you're not going to accomplish the vision and the goals that He has for you. And I'd like to talk this morning, this is why I've entitled today, I said last week, we talked about how to make things happen. Today we're going to talk about how to keep things happening. Now as we come to chapter 3, we find a list of a lot of hard-to-pronounce names, and that's not why I asked Justin not to read this morning. It wasn't because he and I are sort of bad, we're both bad pronouncers. I hope to stumble through a few of these names this morning. Now, it would be easy to skip over this chapter, as we often do. We get to books like 1 and 2 Chronicles that has all these lists of families and names, and we tend to skip over those because it's kind of like reading textbooks where it has Latin or Greek words in it. And we say things like, and then the cell structure goes to the hard to pronounce word, and we go down to this next thing, and we just kind of skip over all that. What I'd like to do today is take a look, just kind of delve into chapter 3 a little bit, because I think it has a lot to teach us about how to keep things going. You see, it's one thing to get a team going. It's one thing to have a vision. It's one thing to have an idea of what you want God, how you believe God wants to use you, whether it's as individuals or as a church. It's another thing entirely to continue to motivate those people and to continue to motivate yourself to keep on going, to keep stick with the task until it's finished. Now, the roster of the names in chapter 3 shows that we have a lot of different kind of people. Actually, the work was divided up into 40 separate groups, 40 different groups of people. There were priests, there were Levites, there were merchants, there were goldsmiths, there were perfume makers. There are tradesmen, officials, private individuals, men and women. Now, how do you keep such a diverse group of people? How do you keep so many people with so many different ideas and so many different backgrounds and social standings? How do you pull them together on a team and keep them going? I'd like to share with you this morning some things that I pulled out of this chapter that I think can not only help us understand how Nehemiah did this, but also how it helps us to stick with our vision and stick with the task at hand in the work of the Lord. Let's have a look at the text of chapter 3 and see what we can learn about how to keep things happening in the work of God. Let's begin with verses 1 and 2. Now, this is after Nehemiah has given his vision, after Nehemiah has explained all the situation. It says this at the beginning of chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Then Eliashib, the high priest, arose with his brothers, the priests, and built the sheep gate. They consecrated it, and they hung its doors. Now, these first verses show us that the work on the wall began with the spiritual leaders and at the spiritual center. You see, if you want to keep things happening, and this is the first thing in your outline, if you want to keep things happening, you've got to make spirituality a priority, and you must never compromise it. Make spirituality in your life a priority, and don't ever compromise it. You see, the priest didn't sit on the sidelines when it came to this work. Nehemiah had included himself in his prayers of confession with the people, and the priests were no exception. They said when the work needed to be done, they were the first ones to pick up a tool and go out there and get to work. They set a good example. See, the first people that are mentioned are the spiritual leaders. The spiritual leaders, not only in their day, but in our day today, the spiritual leaders are the ones whom people look to set the example and to show some kind of leadership, to be the vanguard of what's going on. I think as spiritual leaders, we ought to be able to be the ones who are the first ones to step up and say, I will do the work. I will take on the task. I will be the first one in line to do it. I think it's important for us to do that. The first place that's mentioned is the sheep gate. Now, the sheep gate was the gate, it was the opening in the wall that was closest to the temple. It was called the sheep gate because that was the gate that they led all the animals through, the sacrificial animals. So they began work not only as the spiritual people, but at the spiritual center. It tells us something very important about how to keep things going. How do we keep going in the work of God? How do we keep people motivated? How do I keep myself motivated? Well, I keep myself motivated by being a spiritual man or a spiritual woman. Don't ever compromise that. Put God first. Godly work begins with godly people. Don't ever forget that. If you're going to make an impact for God, if you're going to lead a team, if you're going to really see things happen and carry those things through to the end, whether it's in your family, in your marriage, in your life, in your ministry, whatever you're doing, you must be a spiritual man or a spiritual woman. That comes first. Don't ever compromise that. Too many people in this life feel that they can let their spiritual lives go and still accomplish great things for God. It just doesn't work. You have to maintain that close walk with Him. Let's go on in the text because there's several things I'd like to share with you this morning. Now in verses 4, 7, 8, and 10, I'm going to skip around a little bit. You can try to follow me and I'm going to read some excerpts. But follow along a little bit if you can, beginning in verse 4. Next to him, the men of Jericho built. And next to them, Zakur, the son of Imri, built. Next to them, Meremoth, the son of Uriah, the son of Hakoz, made repairs. And next to him, Meshulam, the son of Berechiah, the son of... There it is. Mehesh-Zabel made repairs. Thank you. And next to him, Zadok, the son of Bana, also made repairs. Next to them, Melatiah, the Gibeonite, and Jadon, the Marathonite. Next to him, Uzziel, the son of Harahiah. Next to him, Hanahiah. Next to them, Rephiah. Next to them, Jediah. Next to him, Hattush, the son of Habashaniah, made repairs. Now, you notice this repeated phrase, right? Over and over and over again. Next to him, next to them, next to them. And this brings us to number 2 on the outline. If you want to see things continue, you have to always strive for unity and cooperation. The phrase next to them is used repeatedly. These are people working side by side. When it says next to them, it didn't necessarily mean that they were working shoulder to shoulder, but that their portion of the wall abutted the one, their neighbors that they were working on. In other words, if I was working on the wall here, maybe 30 or 40 or 50 feet down the way, my neighbor would be working on his portion. We were working close, side by side. We could see each other. We could understand each other. We could see what was going on. We could hold each other accountable for what was happening. Now, I want you to notice the variety of the backgrounds of the people who are working on this wall. See, God uses all kinds of people to accomplish the task. They were priests. They were goldsmiths, perfume makers, merchants, district rulers, ordinary people, men and women. You see, even though their skill sets, their interests, their social standing was very different, they came together to build. Now, these people that were working on the wall would not be what you would consider to be construction types. You know what I mean when I say construction types? You understand what a construction type is? Are you sure? Okay, I'm going to demonstrate this for you. Matt, why don't you do this for us? Matt is works for a construction firm. Now, the way he's dressed this morning, you would not necessarily realize that he is a construction type. Although maybe he looks a little bit like a construction type. Why don't you go ahead and show us what a construction type looks like. Now, this is in our own experience. He works for DPR. Okay, this is not a blatant advertisement for DPR. It isn't. It is a blatant exploitation of one of my own children. But okay, keep going. He's got a safety vest on because what?
Safety first.
Safety first. Okay. And then you have the safety glasses, of course. Those are very stylish safety glasses, by the way. So you don't lose them?
No.
But
that's why the door keeps turning right.
Okay, but what about the shading and the nice sort of like, you know, cool shape to them?
Oh, so when you go outdoors, it's not too bright, and now we have to protect your eyes from the sunlight. When you go indoors, the darkness is not obstructed by the darkness there.
So
I see what's going on inside.
So it's not just because you want to look cool.
Well, that's part of it.
I thought so. Okay, and then there's the hard hat. Okay, now, as you can see, if you went by someplace and you looked at someone dressed like this, you would say what? Construction site, right? This is a construction site. Now, you would not expect that a man like this makes perfume in his spare time. Or designs jewelry, right? But that's who these people were. They were perfume makers, they were jewelry makers, and yet when they came to this place, they became construction types. I don't know if they probably didn't have hard hats on, but they did protect themselves in other ways, as you read on in the narrative. So this is what a construction type looks like. In our experience, we understand what that means. But these people were not like that. They set aside who they really were in order to accomplish a greater goal. Thanks, Matt. You can put that away. I don't understand why they didn't have safety glasses like that when I was in shop class. Because I think I would have got a better grade. Well, maybe not. I don't think that would have mattered. You see, as these workers, as these people were building next to each other, they weren't construction types, but the fact that they were involved in it forced them to be unified. It forced them to cooperate together because they had to set aside everything else in order to accomplish the goal that they had, which was to rebuild the wall, right? Now, they demonstrate to us, as these people are working together, they demonstrate something very important. And that is that unity is absolutely essential if we're going to continue on in the work of the Lord. Your portion of the wall that you are building has to come together with the portion of the person next to you. It has to be joined smoothly. It has to be joined securely. If it is not, then that's a weak point in the wall, and it's easily broached. It's easily broken. Now, let me put this in a little bit easier terminology for you. Let me restate this for you. You will never get beyond, in the work of God, you will never get beyond how well you are getting along with each other. If you do not exercise unity and cooperation in the things of the Lord, you will never get beyond that point. You see, God gives us each other so that we can hold each other accountable in the work of God, and so that we can show that kind of unity and cooperation. No matter where we come from, no matter what our backgrounds are, we come together in the work of God to accomplish His work, His goals, and His vision, do we not? And if that's the case, therefore, we have to exercise, we have to strive for unity and cooperation in everything that we do in the church. If that were not so, then we would all be fragmented. We'd all be doing our own thing. If you argue, if you fight, if you nitpick, if you criticize, if you constantly insist on your own way, you will never accomplish God's agenda. Strive for unity. Strive for cooperation. That's number two. God once said that, no, excuse me, God. Well, someone once said, it wasn't God that said it. Someone once said that snow is a really good illustration of what God can do with a lot of flakes. Think about it. Really. The snowflake is the most frail and fragile thing in the world. If you catch a single snowflake on your hand or on your clothing, it's there for an instant. If you just breathe on it, it's gone. It melts. It's, in an instant, it's finished. But if you put a whole lot of those snowflakes together, guess what happens? You can paralyze a whole city. So God can take a whole lot of flakes and put them together and accomplish something great. Right? He can do that. And I believe He does that every day in the church. Because after all, we're all sinners. We all make mistakes. We all have problems in our lives. But God brings all of these flakes together. And He can do a great thing. He can accomplish great things through us if we just band together and show some unity and some cooperation. Now let's go on in the text. Verse 11 and 14. Malchijah, the son of Harim, and Hashub, the son of Pahath-Moab, repaired another section of the Tower of Furnaces. Malchijah, the son of Rechab, built the official of the district of Beth-Hakram, repaired the refuse gate. He built it and hung its doors with its bolts and bars. That brings us to number three. Always recognize the individual contributions that people make to the team. Recognize people's individual contributions. Now, in verses 11 and 14, we read about two people that have the same name, Malchijah. Malchijah, Malchijah. Even though the name was shared, they were distinct individuals. Now, we have this problem in our family. We have two Joes. We have Joe Raybuck. We have Joe Ball. This past week, we were away on a family vacation. And all during the week, and this always happens whenever we're together as a family, when both Joes are present, we're always, okay, where's Joe? And there's always this pregnant moment where it says, okay, which Joe? And Rochelle will say, my Joe. Or they'll say, your Joe. Well, of course, that means Joe Raybuck. And, the names are the same, but if you stood these two men together, you would recognize that they're very different. If you talk to them about their interests, et cetera, their contributions, their abilities, completely different. Completely different. Same name, different people. And here it's the same thing. They are recognized as being individuals, even though they have the same name. You see, the work was being done by people. They were individuals. They were distinct. They had personalities. They had names. And God didn't forget that. These men had the same names, but he said, they're not the same people. They have their own identity. They were different kinds of people working together in harmony. I think in the context of working together as a team, and I believe teamwork is good, I believe vision and goals are very important for us as a church, but sometimes, in the context of working like that together, we can forget about the individuals. We can forget about those contributions that one person or two people make. They kind of get lost in the shuffle. And you begin to feel like you're not important, like you're not making much of a contribution. But I tell you today that God recognizes all of your contributions. He knows what you are doing. He understands it. And God recognizes it. And I think we ought to recognize it too. I think we ought to be able to say thank you to individuals from time to time for doing what they do. And I mentioned last week that, for example, the VBS program that we had run here the previous week. And how many individuals, how many people gave of their time and their effort, their resources to be able to do this? And I wish I could thank every one of you. Trish said we had, 85, 90 people working on the VBS? Now, I didn't say thank you to 90 different people. But every one of you, everyone who worked on that deserves thanks because your contribution made a difference. Now look at also at verse 12 together with me. Look at verse 12. Next to him Shallum the son of Halohesh, the official of the half-district of Jerusalem, made repairs. He and his daughters. Wow. Shallum and his daughters are mentioned as taking part in the work. Their contribution is respected. It's honored. Shows that it wasn't just men's work. His daughters were mentioned too as having a contribution, as putting their hand to the good work that they were doing. You see, every one of us has something to offer. Every one of us has something to offer. Every one of us possesses a certain level of dignity in this life. Each person has something to contribute, and it's important that we don't lose sight of the individual contributions that people make as we move towards the goal. If you want to keep things going for the work of God, don't forget to recognize the individual contributions that people make. I try to do that on a regular basis. I call people, I write them notes, and I thank them for what they're doing. I don't get around to do it as much as I'd like, but I'll tell you, it's something that we all ought to be doing all the time, recognizing people's contributions to the work of God. Let's go on in our text. Verses 13 to 19. Hanan and the inhabitants of Zanoah repaired the valley gate. Malchijah, the son of Rechab, the official of the district of Beth-Hakram, repaired the refuse gate. Shallum, the son of Kolhoze, the official of the district of Mizpah, repaired the fountain gate. After him, Nehemiah, the son of Azbuk, official of the half-district of Beth-Zur, made repairs. Next to him, Hashabiah, the official of the half-district of Kiliah, carried out repairs for his district. Next to him, Ezer, the son of Jeshua, the official of Mizpah, repaired another section. It goes on. Number 4, be willing to make the kind of sacrifices that are necessary so that the goals can be accomplished. Make sacrifices so goals can be accomplished. Keep things going. Make those sacrifices. Keep things happening by your willingness to live and work sacrificially. Now, all the people mentioned here are from areas, they're from villages or districts that are outside of the area of Jerusalem. All of these places like Zanoah, Mizpah, Beth-Zur, Kiliah, these are anywhere from 15 to 25 miles away from Jerusalem. Now that may not seem like very far to you, but that's a long way because remember there were no cars. These people had to walk. Now what that meant was that they were probably living either with someone else in or near Jerusalem, or they were living in some kind of a workers' camp nearby. So they not only had to live rough, they had to work rough. They made sacrifices so they could come in. And remember, Jerusalem, once those walls were completed, was going to be a walled and protected city. But how was that going to help these people that came from the outside? It wasn't. It wasn't going to help them. You see, there was no immediate benefit for these people to wall up that city and protect it, because they were on the outside of the wall. But they made the sacrifice to be there so they could build up that wall. That wall wouldn't protect them. It wouldn't help them. But they gave up the relative security of their own villages in order to help. These people had their own fields. They had their own vineyards. They had their own families where they were from. And yet, I'm sure that in many cases they left that behind so that they could participate in the work that God wanted to accomplish there through Nehemiah in rebuilding the wall around Jerusalem. I was very deeply humbled by some of my experiences in working with Bible school students in Africa. Some of the students that came to study with us, not only would they give up a lot to be able to come and establish themselves, but you see, they came from villages outside of the area where we were living. They would come from anywhere from 5 to 15, 25 miles away. Now, that meant that they had to leave the house that they had built. Now, granted, it was only a mud and stick house, grass roof or a leaf roof, but they left that behind. And they left their gardens behind. Now, their gardens were their only means of support. There were no jobs. There's no jobs there. Everyone is a subsistence farmer. So they left behind their gardens. They left behind their houses. And they came and they moved to Lolwa and they built new houses and they planted new gardens. Why? So they could study the Word. So they could study the Bible. Now, I was deeply humbled by that. It would never cease to amaze me. These men would move and give up all that to come just so they could sit there and listen to me teach them the Bible. It was a tremendously humbling experience for me. They had the idea, and they illustrate very clearly what these people were giving up. They gave up a lot. They sacrificed a lot to be able to accomplish the work of God. Are you willing to make the sacrifices that are necessary to accomplish a greater vision? I think we have to ask ourselves all the time, has this, what we often say, the Great Commission lifestyle, how does that affect our daily choices? How does that affect the way we live our lives? Are we willing to make those kinds of sacrifices in order to work to move the work of God, the work of God ahead? Number five, constantly remind yourself to be humble in spirit. Verse 5. Moreover, next to him, the Tekoites made repairs, but their nobles did not support the work of their masters. God's work is not accomplished, it's not begun, and it's not finished by people who are filled with self-importance. Well, verse 5 is intriguing because it's the only negative in the whole chapter. It's the only place that you read anywhere in there where someone is recorded as having not done something right. The whole rest of the chapter are accolades, and they're lists of names of people that had accomplished something and had stepped forward and done the work and what they had accomplished. It's quite nice, really. But then you have this sort of sour note in verse 5. The text says, they did not support the work. What was it that kept them from supporting the work? Was it pride? Was it indifference? Was it a sense that perhaps the work was too menial, it was beneath them? I don't know. It doesn't say. You see, everyone else in this chapter is remembered for their positive contributions. But these people are forever remembered for their lack of help, for their lack of support. Now, if God records those who work hard for Him, and I believe He does, the Word told elsewhere in the Scripture that God will not forget the work of service that we perform for Him, that God will remember those who give themselves for His work and for His cause. That does not in vain. God indeed does remember that. And if that's so, then I believe He does in fact also remember those who do not work. He will remember those who do and those who do not. You see, pride is a cruel and deceptive enemy. I'll tell you, when I have noted and when others have noted pridefulness in my own life, and when I've seen it, I am so ashamed when I recognize what it does to me and it does to my ability to accomplish the things of God. It inflates your sense of self-importance, and it makes holiness impossible. And for these people, their failure to help, their failure to come to the help of the people of God in their time of need, even though they knew what they were supposed to do, is forever recorded in Scripture. God remembers. Seek to be humble, and you will keep things happening for the Lord. One of the most important lessons, I think I've said this to you before, I'll say it again. I apologize if it's redundant, but I say it many times because I think it's so important. One of the most important lessons that I believe I've tried to pass on to my children is that humility is the best road in life. It is the best road in life. You will never go wrong by seeking humility before others and before the Lord. Number six, fulfill your part with excellence. Excellence. Above the horse gate, the priests carried out repairs, each in front of his own house. After them, Zadok, the son of Immer, carried out repairs in front of his house. After him, Meshulam, the son of Berechiah, carried out repairs in front of his own quarters. That's in verses 28 to 30. So keep things happening by being determined to give the very best. Now, Nehemiah distributed the work assignments wisely. Because for some, he had them work right in front of their own place, right in front of their own house. Now, you don't have to answer this question, but think for a moment. What does the front of your house look like? Are you concerned with what the front of your house looks like? Does the front of your house look better than the back of your house? I know ours does. Now, my dear wife, whom I love dearly, gets on my case sometimes because I tend to, I'm sort of, how shall I say, I like to take shortcuts sometimes. And if I'm washing one of the cars, or if I'm washing one car, I say, well, I just might as well wash both of them. So what I will do sometimes is I will put one in the driveway and start washing it, and then I will park the other one on the lawn and start washing it. And I say, oh, I hear, well, first of all, it's not good for the lawn, but if you've seen our lawn, you know that's probably not an issue. But the problem is, if I leave it there too long, it's okay to leave it there for a little while. If I leave it there too long, sure enough, the reminder will come. Honey, how long are you going to leave that car there? How long is that car going to be? What's the matter? Just leave it there, okay? I don't want the car on the lawn. What's the matter? It looks trashy. Don't leave the car on the lawn. It looks really trashy. Do you agree? Looks trashy? You park your car on the front line. Mostly saying, yeah. The guy's saying, what's the problem? You know? What's the problem? It's true. We're concerned with the front of our houses. Our neighbors across the street recently moved. They put their house up for sale. The first thing they did when they put it on the market was what? Curb appeal. They planted flowers. They put a little landscaping in. They cleaned it up. They painted the trim on the front. Why? Because when you drive up to the front of the house, the first thing you see is first impressions. Wow, it's a nice house. Look at that. Flowers, trees. It's really nice. All painted. You know, Nehemiah was no fool. He said, if you're going to work on this area, I'm going to put you on the area right in front of your house because I know you're going to want it to look its best. You're going to want it to look good, right? And we understand that. Somebody walks, you don't want your house people parking cars on their lawn and stuff? That's trashy, right? You want it to look nice. You want it to look good, right? Mow the lawn. Trim the bushes. Whatever you need to do. You see, it's an opportunity to protect one's own reputation while providing protection for their own home. No one wants, and I don't want anything that I do in the work of God. I don't want anything that I do here or anyplace else that involves God's people. I don't want that work to bring either present repercussions or future embarrassment. You see, I want the work to be done right. I want to strive for excellence in what I do. And that keeps things going because I believe it motivates others to do a good job. When I try to do a good job, I believe it motivates others to do the same. One of our favorite family movies is a film called The Bridge on the River Kwai. Have you seen that? 1957? I've got a picture of one of the stars of this film. His name is Alec Guinness. You got him? There he is. Colonel Nicholson. It's the character of Colonel Nicholson, The Bridge on the River Kwai. Now, this film is loosely based on a historical incident where there was a regiment of British soldiers who were captured by the Japanese, and they were compelled as prisoners to build a bridge over the Kwai River. I say loosely based because the facts, they're played pretty fast and loose with the facts on this story. But one of the things I really like about this film, and that I want to share with you this morning is that Colonel Nicholson, the character in this film, illustrates very well what I mean about excellence in this situation. You see, Colonel Nicholson, in the face of what everybody else wanted to do, wanted to build a really good bridge. Everybody else said, why are you doing this? You're collaborating with the enemy if you build a good bridge. And this is what he said. This is a quote from the film, and I just say this because I think it illustrates very well what I'm talking about. He's talking to one of his other officers, and he says, one day, this war will be over. And I hope that the people that use this bridge in years to come will remember how it was built and who built it. Not a gang of slaves, but soldiers. British soldiers. British soldiers in captivity. You see, his idea was, no matter what the circumstances, no matter what's going on, do your best. Build an excellent bridge. If you are conscripted to do it, build it good anyway. Now, of course, there's a lot of conflict, other things going on in the film, but the point, the idea that it illustrates is very true for us today. No matter what we're doing in the work of God, strive for that kind of excellence. Work hard at what you're doing, no matter what the circumstances are. No matter what anybody else is doing, you work hard and strive for that kind of excellence. Are you determined to give your best for the work of the Lord? Do you take the ministry responsibilities that you have seriously? Do you really take them seriously? Or are they just an afterthought? Is it something that you just look at Saturday night before you come in here and you just prepare at the last minute? I mean, I don't know. But I think we need to take these things seriously and be excellent in what we do for God's work, because that motivates others and it keeps things moving. Number 7. Allow God to excite your heart. Next to him, Baruch the son of Zabai zealously repaired another section from the angle to the entrance of the house of Eliashib the high priest. Next to them, the men of Tekoa repaired another section from the great projecting tower to the wall of Ophel. Be excited enough about the work of God to go the extra mile. I have to go back again to our VBS a couple of weeks ago. I just can't say enough about how hard people worked on that. There were so many things that had to be done. And I just saw over and over again how people had a real passion and a zeal for doing something good and for getting the job done. And no matter how much there was to be done, no matter how long it took, there were always people here willing to pitch in and get the job done. And I just love that. I love to see that. I love to see people taking extra work, saying, you know what, I'll do that too. Just leave that and I'll take care of that. I'm going to take care of that as well. I'll volunteer. And there's this zeal, there's this passion for the things of God that I see here in this text. It wasn't just that they repaired their own section. They said, give me another one. I want to do one more. Give me another section of the wall. I finished mine. For most of us, we want to say, you know, mine's done. I'm out of here. Right? I'm done. Where's the time clock? Because I'm finished. I've done my responsibility. I've taken care of what I need to do, and I'm gone. But these people weren't like that. They said, give me another one. I want to do some more. Now, as a brother, I won't mention his name. You'll probably recognize who he is when I start to talk, but I'm not going to mention his name. But he came up to me a couple of weeks ago, and he said, man, I am so excited about the children's work here. He said, my wife and I have been involved with children's work for a long time, but I am thrilled. He says, man, I am on fire. I just love this. And he was talking about it was during the week of VBS, and he was just so excited about what was happening and seeing all the kids come in every day. He said, man, I am so excited. Now, this is a man and his wife who have been laboring in children's ministries for probably 15 or almost 20 years without a break. He said, man, I am excited. I am on fire for kids and for God's work among kids. Man, I love to hear that. I love to hear that. That kind of zeal. Guys, single guys, if, hope I'm not stepping on anybody's toes here this morning, if you were to ask a woman to marry you, if you were to propose marriage to a woman, what kind of a response do you want? Now, picture. I know this doesn't do it justice. I suppose that's how it's done. I don't remember how I proposed to my wife. Yes, I do.
I do.
Guys, if you were going to propose to a woman, if you were going to ask her to marry you, I'm not asking you how you would do it. What kind of a response would you want? What would you want them to say? Of course, you'd want them to say yes. You'd want them a little bit more than that, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you want some sort of some level of enthusiasm? You wouldn't want them to say, again? I mean, okay, I guess. Okay, well, what time? You know, what time do you want to do this? You know, okay, well, I just don't know if I can do that this week, right? Whatever. You want some kind of excitement. You want that woman to throw her arms around you and say, yes, yes, I was hoping that you would ask me. I've been waiting for you to ask me. I would love to marry you. You want that excitement, right? Isn't that what you want? I mean, although it's, yeah, that's what we want to say. Yeah, just ask us and we'll tell you. No, you want excitement. You want passion. You want to be able to see that woman fall in love with you, right? That's what you want. And it's the same thing here in the work of God. The church still needs people with passion. The church still needs people with zeal. The church still needs people who will go to God and say, God, what can I do? And God can throw his arms out and say, yes, I was hoping that you would ask. I was hoping that you would say something because I have a work for you to do. I have things that you can accomplish. I've got a vision. I've got a goal for you. Thank you for asking. Yes, yes, of course. God's looking for people with that kind of passion, that kind of zeal. People who not only do what is required, not only do the bare minimum, but ask for more. They reach out for greater blessings. Don't be satisfied with the status quo. Don't be satisfied with just with what God's doing right now. Reach out and say, God, I want more. What can I do for you? God, excite my heart. Create a new fire in me. Create something in you. Give me a fresh love for you and for the people of God and the work of God. Because I want that. I want those blessings. I want them for you and I want them for the church. You'll keep things happening if you do. Now let me conclude all of this. What I said last week, what I've said this morning. I'll just make a few simple statements. And Mike's going to put them up here on the screen for us. A little smaller writing, but hopefully you can. These are not on your outline, but just to kind of remind you of what we've talked about in the last two Sundays. God hasn't saved us. He has not saved us so that we can live our lives selfishly. We have no right to live selfish lives in this world. Believers, Christians, brothers and sisters, we cannot live selfishly. We cannot do our own thing every day. We're bought with a price. Amen? We are not our own. He's called us to himself so that we can make a coordinated effort for the kingdom of God. He has called us out of darkness into light. He's made us a part of his family. And this local church body, Fairhaven Bible Chapel, he's brought us here so that we can make a coordinated effort. So we can pool our resources. We can pool our ideas. We can be part of a team. And we can accomplish something great for him. That's why God's one of the reasons why God saved us, so that we can do these things for him. We have to have the courage to set aside our preferences, our desires, our hurts, our own wants, our own desires, so that a greater goal can be accomplished. Remember what I said at the end last week. I talked to you just briefly about those things which are vision killers. Avoid the vision killers. You don't want that vision to be killed in you or anyone else by carelessness, complacency, criticism, carnality, or comfort. Don't allow those things to kill the vision that God has given you or that God is trying to accomplish here at Fairhaven Bible Chapel. The Lord needs people who will commit their time, their talent, their treasure to accomplish his goals, his agenda. And that means that every one of you has a place. Everyone who is here today, every person who calls upon the name of the Lord, everyone who is a believer in Jesus Christ has a place in what God is accomplishing today. Just like Nehemiah said to those people so long ago, he said, look, this is what God has done in history, and this is why he's brought us to this place today. Brothers and sisters, God has brought us to this place today so we can accomplish something for him. We're not here by chance. There's no happenstance here. God has brought us here in history so that we can do something for him. Remember these list of names in chapter 3. God will not forget, and he will not leave unrewarded those who give their lives for him, those who are sold out and committed to his vision and his purpose. There may be times in your life where you feel obscure. There may be times when you feel like your contributions are unimportant. But great things for God, just like a bunch of flakes, great things for God can be accomplished when He brings us all together, when we demonstrate that kind of unity and cooperation for His glory and for His sake. Amen? Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank You for the vision that You have given us. Lord, I am reminded of our statement as a church, Fairhaven Bible Chapel. Lord, we say that we are here to teach the Word and to reach the world. Lord, may we be about this greater goal, this vision of teaching the Word to one another, to those around us, through discipleship, through evangelism, and that we might reach the world, not only here in our own community, but abroad through the outreach that we have through our missionaries. Lord, we do pray that we might have a fresh vision of how You would use us. Help us, Lord, to have the courage to set aside our own desires, that we might look to You for everything. Lord, You are able. We believe You, believe in Your promises, and we commit these things to You now. In Jesus' name, amen.